Amen. Thank you, team, and also thank you for worshiping with us at home in song. It is so important that we not only continue to sing, but we do so together, unified as a congregation at home. For those of us that are here, such a small gathering, but what a joy it is to be able to sing along. What a privilege it is to be able to pray those words. I hope, I pray that you are asking God today to speak, to be one who longs to hear from him, and when you hear from him, to rejoice and adjust your life and to worship him. As you know, this is our last Sunday in Romans chapter 8, the greatest chapter in my estimation in the entire Bible. I suppose we should be a little bit careful when we make those kind of statements, and yet all throughout history, those who love Jesus have made that statement. It is rich with the call to holiness, incredible in its statement of no condemnation, and it ends on this mountaintop of incredible and delight-filled joy, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In fact, the statement, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the guarantee of that, the gospel, the gift of God, as seen most profoundly and most clearly in Jesus and what Jesus came to do for us, what he has done for us. If this chapter, this book doesn't light up your life, then the experience of your Christianity, the longing you have to know Jesus, needs to grow and be deepened. Oh God, would you speak to your people today? Would we see and hear from you this mountaintop experience and then understand when we come off of the mountain what that means for us and then how to apply this to our lives? The experience leading to a life that is worthy of the calling that God has given us. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you don't, go get them. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we will be looking at the last few verses of this rich and life-changing chapter. In fact, as we go to Romans chapter 9, we realize that this mountaintop is one in which real life can be experienced. Real life is stated and planned and understood and then lived out. It's not just about that peak where you see the beauty and all of the things around. It's also as you travel through all of life and this experience of the love of God, in fact, I believe, deepens in the valleys as you remember what you saw on the mountaintop. Last week, we saw the mountaintop, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We just did a full stop, and we said, if this is true, that in all of life, in pandemics and sickness and broken relationships, emotional despair, all of those things, we can find in the God of Romans chapter 8 hope and peace and rest. It truly is a mountaintop experience. I shared a little bit with you last Sunday about our mountaintop experience. We got to the top of Castle Mountain. It was amazing when we got up there. We looked down over the valleys. It was really an unbelievable experience, one of the highlights of my childhood. And we stayed there for a little while. In fact, there's a little book. We undid some rocks, a cairn, and when we got into that cairn, we found this book. We signed our names in it. We stayed up there. We enjoyed a Mars bar. That's a Goddard tradition at the top of the mountain. And then we started down, and we realized about halfway down the scrambling that we were running a little bit late, and the sun was starting to set. Now, you might think that's beautiful, and most times it would be, especially if you're at an ocean, but not when you're coming down a mountain and it's rough and rocky, and perhaps worst of all, there are bears. Lots of bears. Warnings all over the place not to feed them, which I don't know what kind of tourist feeds bears, but only those who don't understand that bears are strong, dangerous, and happened to be the time of year where there was cubs, literally cubs around, and we were aware of that and concerned about that. And as it got dark, shadows seemed to lengthen and the darkness blinded us. We rushed down, now moving faster and faster and faster, and we were walking down the trail, and ahead of us, as we looked nervous and scared, we saw a bear cub. Now, when you come down the mountain, remembering what we had experienced so richly, and then see a cub, what do you always know when you see a cub? Well, if you're not familiar with hiking, there's a mother bear somewhere near. Now, I'm not sure we could see this bear very clearly, but in my imagination at the time, I was pretty sure it was a grizzly cub. And so we froze, remembering the mountaintop a little bit and then fearful of coming down there. We were on the path, not moving. Now, you might say, Pastor Rob, you're still here, so clearly you managed to get through that bear cub experience, and I am still here, but how many of you have met my brother Dave? Brothers and sisters, sometimes we come down off the mountain and we see danger around us, and it freezes us. And instead of remembering and living in the context of what we learned on the mountain, what we saw on the mountain, we live in the valley and we find despair and fear, anxiety, hopelessness, and our hearts ache. What we want to do today is so lay out for our own hearts what it means to experience the love of God at all times, that no matter what happens in our lives, whether that be pandemics or cancer or broken relationships or whatever it is that you may be experiencing, maybe fear over your children or grandchildren or parents who are vulnerable, whatever it is, that the experience of the love of God would be so rich and so great that when you see the cub on the trail and the mama that must be close, you see it in the light of the love of God and you travel on with full confidence and boldness and joy and delight. Listen to God's word. We'll pick it up in verse 28 because I think the foundation of 28 is so helpful. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things, the sovereignty of God and salvation? If God is for us, who can be against us? Obvious answer that we gave last Sunday. No one and nothing. He's with us and all powerful. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The guarantee of the gospel and what it means in terms of he gave us the greatest gift imaginable. How will he not also give us anything and everything we need? Now, some have taken this and said, well, that means prosperity. And I suppose if we understand this in light of eternity, that's true. But keep reading and understand that following Jesus is not just about mountaintops where everything is peachy. It's also about valleys where we desperately need to see and experience the love of God for us to continue on in a way that honors him. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Wait a minute. Someone's bringing a charge. Maybe your own flesh. Maybe the demonic realm, maybe others around you. Notice the answer. It is God who justifies. Back to the gospel. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. We talked about this last week. I just want to stop for a minute and remind us. This means that right now Jesus is praying for you, if you're his follower. This moment, the Son interceding for you before the Father, declaring his love, his payment in full for you and for me. Now it goes off into a response, calling for us to experience in all of life the love of God. Here it is, and we'll then slow down to understand it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. I love that little phrase. We are hupernikao. We are super conquerors, great victors through him who loved us, through Christ. For I am sure. Now listen to the list again. We'll slow down and go through this list and the previous one. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, and if I've missed anything, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Stop. Today, one point. We'll break it up. But one point that we want to see this text drive home and overwhelm us with: there are many things that will threaten to steal God's love, many accusations and situations and pandemics and people and relationships that are broken and sicknesses and all sorts of things. Here's the one point: to see from the mountain so that when you're in the valley, you look up and it lights everything else. Nothing and no one can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. James Montgomery Boyce said this about these words: next to the bare facts of salvation, the greatest lesson a Christian can learn is that nothing can separate him or her from the love of Jesus Christ, which is the love of God. Now, I want us not only today to hear that message, we must hear it with our minds, to understand it, that there is truly nothing, and in life it is sometimes difficult. Do we not know that today in our homes as we watch this on video rather than together in the gathering of the people of God? Do we not know that because of sicknesses we've experienced or those we love are experiencing because relationships that are broken? Do we not understand that the world is broken? And yet here, no matter what troubles or hardships or persecutions or famines or nakedness or danger or swords come, in the full reality of facing death, God's love is there, and nothing and no one can separate us from it. Perhaps stronger from him. So there's these questions, five questions in this text. I'm going to run through them really quickly. We've answered four. Now we'll answer the fifth. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the mountaintop, really the foundational question. If God gave us his most precious possession, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The argument from the greater to the lesser. And then who is it that will bring any charge against us? It is Jesus who justifies. That's the declaration that we're found in Christ. Who will bring any charge? Who is it that condemns? Now, question number five. What shall separate us from the love of God? Now, remember, if you had a Ring Pop review for this message, the answer is simple. Nothing and no one. Nothing and no one. Now, if that's not enough for you, the over-encompassing words, the apostle gives us some words so that we can feel with what he's saying and experience the love of Jesus always. Here's the list. First, he starts with tribulation. Pressures in life. The NIV translates this word trouble. It has to do with things pressing down on you. The great pressures of life. Life is hard. Maybe you were abused as a child or as a spouse, or maybe you've lost a loved one to death or a child. Maybe today you're going through a severe illness. You feel like it's pressing on your chest. You can't breathe. Or maybe your love for someone dear to you who's not following Jesus or struggling with sickness or you fill in the blank, this word, this tribulation, the pressures of life. And if you've lived for very long, you know these are varied and intense. The pressures of life can't separate you from the love of Christ. Cling to the rope of God's unfailing love. Tribulation, then, the word distress. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, not tribulation, not distress. This Greek word carries with it the idea of being confused within a narrow space, confused and confined. It's pushing in on you. You don't understand it. It's like a dead-end job or a circumstance where there's just no hope, and it's pressuring in. This is assuming we'll experience this at times. Distress cannot separate you from the love of God. Well, what about persecution? Now, perhaps you felt with the first two, you don't feel with the next, but realize all around the world, just last year, my reading, 600,000 people gave their lives for Jesus. Persecution, putting down or even getting ready to die, and the Bible says anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This promise is precious, and we need to be aware of it, not only where Nero or those who hate God reign, but everywhere. If we're to stand firm in the Word of God and live for the God of the Word, we will be persecuted, and persecution sometimes is intense. Oh, we have some in our congregation who have lost family members, who have withstood abuse and hatred. And the message to them, the message to us is this: nothing, not tribulation, distress, persecution, can separate you from the love of God. Now, it adds a word, famine. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but not only is this pandemic impacting the economy in some of the nations where second or third world, they're talking about a massive famine. There are believers in those countries, and my heart cries out to them. I hope that this will not occur, but if it does, we know this. If it impacts Canada, we know this. Famine cannot separate you from the love of God. Hunger is a terrible thing, but even that at its worst, even driving to death, can't separate you from the love of Christ. Do you understand how real the valley is? See, there's no denial here in the Word of God. This is not the prosperity gospel. Come to believe in Jesus and everything will be wonderful. But it is saying this: you can experience the love of Jesus in any and every situation because it's real and there, and nothing can separate you from it. Not only do we have tribulation, distress, persecution, now famine and nakedness. Nakedness here meaning poverty. Not even having the resources to clothe yourself. I mean, this is hard for us to understand. I get that, although we might get the tribulation and distress now, persecution, famine, nakedness, we're going, well, that's something of the past or something in other countries. The point is this: if you want to experience the love of God in real life, you need to be aware that there is nothing and no one that can take you from it. Now, maybe some of you are looking at your RSPs and saying, poverty's coming. Some are predicting depression. Maybe poverty is coming. I don't know. The future is uncertain if you're looking at it from a fleshly perspective, but I know this. If God so wills in his sovereign plan to allow Canada to go through a recession or a depression, and if we struggle with poverty and in this context nakedness, I know this: nothing and no one can separate me from the love of God. Danger. Well, this danger word probably specifically to do with persecution, death, dangerous time to be a Christian when this was written. But I would add to it, I think comfortably with the word, any danger you face. So you don't face any danger alone. You don't face any danger without this understanding and experience of an interceding Savior who is all-powerful and all-knowing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, not only danger, now sword. Christians killed for their faith, persecution taking its worst turn. Or perhaps we could say in this, because it's coming later, death. See, as a Christian, when you face the enemies of the society, the enemies that are against us, your own flesh perhaps, the world around us that is broken, the culture or the demonic realm, when you face these enemies, when the world around you is being shattered and changed and there's a new normal coming and we have no clue what it's going to look like, this we know. In the midst of that, God's people will be able to experience God's love no matter what occurs. Now, he's not done. He carries on strongly, shouts these words, verse 37, maybe my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, now he's going to add some things in, because he wants you to know this one point so well that it moves from your head to your heart to the experience of your entire life. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Full stop, exclamation mark, highlighters out. Mark up your Bibles, mark up your hearts, so that when you're in the valley, these verses speak to you so strongly. Death can't separate you. Donald Gray Barnhouse, famous preacher from a generation ago, his wife died when his children were still young. I was trying to understand how to explain that to them. They grieved. They went to the memorial service. They were driving back from the memorial service, and Barnhouse was praying, weeping, heartbroken, yet hopeful, and he wanted to pass that hope onto his children, and so they were driving, and they passed a big truck. And the shadow of that truck fell on their car. And he got an idea and he turned to his children and he said, "Are you more scared of the shadow of a truck or if we hit the truck head on?" Perhaps a little frightening for children or for us looking at this, but they answered, "Dad, we'd rather get run over by a shadow because that wouldn't hurt." And the father said this, "Well, children, your mother just went through the valley of the shadow of death, and for her, there is no pain in that either." Maybe you're close to death. Maybe someone you love is close to death. Maybe you are grieving the loss. Maybe this pandemic will spread and we'll grieve further together as a congregation. This we know. Death cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Life. Now, this is really interesting. I think here what he's referring to is all of the things that could give us satisfaction outside of God. In other words, distract us from what really matters. Oh, we understand this. Maybe we understand this better than all of the rest, at least pre-pandemic. So easy to get distracted by things that are good and fun and coasting and not necessarily bad, but sometimes all-consuming. Life cannot steal the experience of the love of God from those who are his. And then this word that I hope gives you great joy, demons. Well, what does that mean? Well, it says here, angels, principalities. The demonic realm would love to steal your joy, to steal your life, to steal your hope. In fact, when we talk about what attacks us, we talk about the flesh, we self-condemn, we talk about the world is moving in a different direction and it's broken, and we talk about the demonic realm. And what this text is teaching is none of these things can even come close to separating us from the love of God. And then Paul just runs off. Hey, if you missed it, if none of those things fit, if you can think of anything else, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Full stop. That's the point. But the problem is so many of us miss the point and are either upset with God when things are a little bit rough or miss the experience, the overwhelmingness of his grace and his love. Nothing and no one, gospel guaranteed, can separate us, if we belong to him, from the love of God. This is so profound, so rich. Karl Barth, who's a little bit outside of our evangelical perspective, in fact, said some things that we would totally disagree with, said something that I thought was beautiful. He was once asked, what's the greatest thing you have ever learned? He was this renowned German theologian. What's the greatest thing you have ever learned? And his answer was this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. One of the pastors that I was reading as I was preparing for this message tells a story of a missionary that was from their church who was sent to Korea during the Korean War. They knew the language, and so they were made to be a chaplain, and they got to go to prisoner of war camps where the North Koreans were being held, and they traveled into those camps and basically gave this message. And again, I quote, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Have you heard this before? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. He reported when he came back from that mission that he went from camp to camp to camp to camp sharing that message and then including the gospel in it, and thousands came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they say at the end of the war, the camps that he had the influence on as a chaplain sharing the love of Jesus, the consequence of that was so many of these people came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, stayed in South Korea and lived their lives for the glory of God. Oh, the richness of the love of Jesus. So how do we apply this? How do we make this personal? I think most of you watching have heard this before. How do we become those who are super conquerors when we feel overwhelmed by what is going around us? Romans 8:37. How do we live this out in our own experience? Not only reading it or hearing it in a sermon, but in a pandemic or health crisis, or in the midst of what awful things might be going on in your life today. Or good, I suppose, it included those. How do we live this? How do we experience this? Well, I want to finish off the story of the cub that we saw on the pathway. My brother Dave is very well alive. In fact, he's come back from overseas. He was in Indonesia. Now he's at Crow's Nest Pass, probably watching this. Hi, Dave and Laura and family. What we thought was a cub, what overwhelmed us in the middle of the pathway, knowing Mama Bear was close, we stood, we watched, we moved. The cub did not move. We moved a little bit forward. There's still no movement. Finally, in fear, we just decided we got to go. We got to get past this before it's totally black. And as we moved forward onto that cub, we discovered that it was just a shadow. Brothers and sisters, most of what we fear, let me restate that, all of what we fear, if we place in the context of the love of God, the light shining on it is but a shadow. You pick your worst. Maybe today you're experiencing that worst in the context of the light of the love of Jesus. It is but a shadow. And when this light shines on it, we can continue on our path. Oh, there'll be more darkness and things coming our way. But this experience chases everything else away. So how do we live in this experience? Three steps. You'll know these. We go through these often, but I hope today, new and rich, especially in the celebration of communion, the first is we want to be those who know it in our minds, or I've called this practice it. that we take a text like this and we just live in it. We read it over and over again. We've tried to do that as a congregation. We understand it. We hesitate when we come to verses 31 and 32 and we say, what does this mean that Jesus gave his life for me? What does this mean while I was still a sinner? If we go back to Romans 5 verse 8 and understand all of life. Now I'm talking, understand in our minds the context of what this means. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Or Romans 8 verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to understand this. I want to know what it means that he who knew no sin became sin for me so that in him I might become the very righteousness of God. I want to understand this so that I can believe it with my mind. God's love is poured out into our hearts through our minds. John Piper states it like this, his sermon on this text. You do not experience God's love through hypnosis or electric shock or drug-induced hallucinations or shivers at a good time. Rather, it is mediated through knowledge. Oh, that we would become a people who pray as we did to begin this time in the Word of God. Speak, oh Lord. Longing to hear from His Word, to understand it and to be those who long to allow that then to filter down into our hearts. I've just called this pray for it. Pray that your heart would experience the knowledge of the love of Jesus. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. If you're ever looking at a prayer that you want to pray, I put this at the bottom of many of the prayer requests that I send out, but it's this prayer that we would know. And the Greek word here for know is more than just in our minds. It's in our experience, that we would know experientially the love of God, how high and wide and deep, that we would be, this is literally what the text says, filled to the fullness of God. She's not just a mind grasping, it's a heart experiencing it. Oh, God, that your people would know your love so richly that we would live in light of it. And that's where we go. Pursue it. Understand it. Experience it. Pray that you would. Let your mind be filled with the Word of God so that the Word of God can leak into your heart and then overflow from your heart into all of your life. Called this pursue it or choose to live in light of it. Oh, that we as God's people would understand and experience in all situations that nothing can separate us from the love of God.